worthy of our best, isn't he? Said he's worthy of our best, isn't he? Amen. Yes, he is. So I don't know how to say yes in a Baptist church. We pronounce it amen. All right, that's just how we do it, all right? In case you're wondering. Amen, in case you're wondering what that word means, it means so be it, or I agree with that. That is true. So if you hear somebody say amen during a song or during the preaching, that just means that guy's right. And that's the word of God, and just affirming that these things are true. So that's why we say that, why you might hear that in our church. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 7 this morning. I'm excited to be able to preach to you this entire chapter, kind of moving slowly through some of the beginning chapters of the book of Genesis. And today, I could almost preach two chapters at once, but we'd probably be here till about 2 or 3 o'clock. And most of you, that's past your bedtime, nap time. And I've always said that the time in between Sunday morning service and Sunday evening service is the International Baptist nap time. And I don't want to get in the way. Many of you say, well, that's the nap time for my kids, so my wife and I can actually talk to each other. And that's all right, too. That's just fine. Genesis chapter 7, put a finger there. That's where we're going to be for most of the time. But also go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and put a finger back there. And actually, you can keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read that first, and then we'll go to Genesis chapter 7. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 7. All right, if you found your place, why don't you stand with me? We're going to read the Word of God together. I'll read out loud, and you can read along as we all stand. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, notice this, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now we're going to flip back to Genesis chapter 7. We will reference Hebrews 11 and verse 7 quite a few times in our message today. But in Genesis chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Then the instruction follows, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by seven, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. God just gave him 7 days to get every animal, two of every animal, and seven of the clean animals and the fowls of the air, onto this great ship that he built. Just imagine if that happened in our day. I mean, we have Fox News, CNN, ABC, they'd all be out there with cameras. What is going on? And just how in the world did he get these animals to come on here? What kind of special attractant did he use? What kind, is he some kind of a horse whisperer, animal whisperer? How are all these animals lining up? Come see this natural phenomenon of Noah's Ark. And yet still, they didn't believe that a worldwide flood was coming. Verse number 5, Noah says, and Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. I'm thankful he did that, aren't you? Yeah. I sure am. And Noah, it says in verse 6, was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah in the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Like what God said would happen did happen. Exactly. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. You may have thought always that when the flood happened, just the waters broke forth from the sky. Well, that happened, but also the water broke forth from underneath the ground. The great aquifers underneath the ground broke forth. I wonder if it wasn't something like what I saw this week at Old Faithful, where massive geysers started spurting out hundreds and thousands of gallons into the air while at the same time rain was falling upon the earth. The Bible says it came from both directions. All right? And verse number 12 now. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Talk about marrying well. They, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl of his kind, every bird of every sort, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. They went in, and they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. and the Lord shut him in. The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. That big old ship floated. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. The ark went upon the face of the waters. It floated. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. Getting the idea here? And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and of every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. Father in heaven, I pray one last time that you would empower the preaching of your word, not because of me, but rather in spite of me, Lord. Use me. May your spirit speak to every heart in this room. And honestly, Lord, I beg of you that you would work in such a way that every person leaves this room closer to you and more in your image, with conviction and with determination and with decisions made that will alter the course of their life. Lord, closer to you, more like you than when they first came. I ask that you bless, Lord. May you get the glory and the credit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. You may not know this, but life presents many opportunities to be overwhelmed. I'm probably surprising many of you, but life presents many opportunities to be overwhelmed. It's pretty easy to be overwhelmed with financial difficulty, isn't it? Come on, we got some honest people here. I can hear you out there. It is. It can be easy to become overwhelmed with financial difficulty. You might say, not me, preacher. I was born into a wealthy family, and I've got millions and billions I don't know what to do with. I'd like to talk to you after service, if you could, in my office. We'll discuss some building plans and things like that. I could help you spend that if you'd like. Sure, most of us would understand that we've not just had financial difficulty, but there have been times where maybe you've just kind of thrown your checkbook in the air, pulled out your hair, and gone, ah! How do I do this? We can be overwhelmed with financial difficulty. Don't know how to pay all the bills. It can just get hard. Sure. It's common to be overwhelmed with physical affliction, sicknesses, whether it be cancer or that sickness that brings on a great fatigue. Maybe even just having a cold or a flu for a long time or for many times in the same season, that can be very overwhelming. Trying to get caught up on your work, trying to get the thing done you don't need to be done. Sometimes people have an accident, they lose an arm or a leg, or they lose their sight. Oh, that can be overwhelming. A physical affliction can be very overwhelming. We can also be overwhelmed with pure, undiluted busyness. Doesn't that happen to all of us? I mean, come on, we live in the United States of America, and we can be so busy it overwhelms us. If you haven't experienced this, I would like to know your secret. Please see me at the end of service as well. I want to know how you do it. Busy. We get so busy we can just be overwhelmed, and I don't know about you, but it seems like on Friday or Saturday I look at my task list for the week and I say, I didn't get the thing done I was supposed to get done. How do I fit more things in my time? At the end, people often say, you know, we run out of money before we run out of month. That's true, isn't it? But sometimes also we run out of week before we're done with the things we need to get done because we're just so busy. And your kids might remind you, Dad, you said that we'd go out to the park and play. You're like, oh, I forgot. And your wife says, honey, you said we'd go on a date night or a family night. I know, I just have too much to do. Hey, I thought you said that you'd get this project done by this week. I know, boss, I know. And it just seems like we can get so much stuff going on, we can easily be overwhelmed. Absolutely. It happens. It's life. It happens. To be very honest, dealing with sin and the consequences of sin can also be a very burdensome, overwhelming feeling, can't it? Sure, it absolutely can. We can choose whether to sin or not, but we can never choose the consequences that come with sin. You're free to choose to sin, but you're not free to choose the consequences. They come attached to sin with a chain that is unable to be broken by human hands. Can't separate the two. I can choose to sin, but I can't choose the consequences. And those consequences can be very overwhelming indeed. Very overwhelming. Met some people talk to people. Not looking down on them at all, because there go I, but for the grace of God. But they've said, Pastor, I made a mistake in my marriage. She left me. She married somebody else. Our kids are... I don't know what to do with my life. Very overwhelming because of a sin that he made. Not a sin that she made too, for sure, but very overwhelming situation because of sin. Young man might say, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. Or a young lady might say the same thing. I was involved with this boy. I was involved with this girl. And now I'm going to be a dad. I'm going to be a mom. And I'm only 16 years old. I don't know how to deal with that. Very overwhelming sometimes, the consequences of sin. Maybe not to that extreme, but every sin carries consequences, and it can be very overwhelming. And also, you might say, you know, Pastor, I don't know that I've committed some great big sin, but I'll just be honest with you right here, right now. It's overwhelming to live in a world full of sin. Isn't that the truth, Christian? It can be very overwhelming sometimes to go out and differently than you, and acting differently than you, and speaking differently than you, watching things differently than you, talking about things differently than you, and you feel a little out of place, and it can be just a bit overwhelming. And if you're the only guy, maybe you work in the oil field, and you're the only guy on the crew that's a Christian, that can be overwhelming, can't it? Maybe you work in an office, you're the only guy at the office that's a Christian, that can be a little bit overwhelming. It sure can. I'm the only Christian in a world full of evil, that can be overwhelming. Overwhelming anytime we have to deal with the consequences of sin or the judgment of God, for sure. And in a very real sense, the world was overwhelmed by the judgment of God when he sent the flood. It's a very real picture of being overwhelmed. All life died. All life that wasn't on the ark. The question that I have to ask is looking at Noah, and of course his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals that were fortunate enough to make their way to the ark. I don't know, I'm weird, but I think of my animals. I'm like, man, I hope Max would have been the one dog that got on the ark. It would be a bummer if Max was sitting out there whining at the door when the rains were coming down. That would just make me sad. But if Max was the only dog, then Jenna would have to stay out there. I got two dogs. I don't know which one I'd have to pick. That would be tough. I'd be like, can I make dog the clean animal so we can bring seven on? That's what I'd ask. Probably wouldn't work. That's tough. To think of the overwhelming. So the question I have to ask is this, is how did Noah literally and physically rise above in the ark all this overwhelming judgment that was taking place on the earth? How did Noah escape the overwhelming situation that was taking place on this earth? How did he do that? Because I'm very interested, because I'm thinking if Noah could escape the overwhelming power of sin and the judgment of God on this earth, then maybe it's possible for me today to escape the overwhelming influence of sin in my life. And maybe it's possible today to escape the overwhelming judgment that awaits one day after we die. That place, that terrible place called hell. I'm here to tell you today, and I'm glad to be able to tell you, that the answer to that question, is it possible? The answer is yes. You can both overcome the terrible judgment day that's coming, the judgment day where it is decided whether we spend eternity in hell or in heaven. You can overcome at that day. You don't have to suffer judgment. I'm also here to tell you that if you're a Christian today, you've already escaped that judgment, that you can escape the daily pressures of sin in your life, that you can escape the daily overwhelming that come with the sin that is so plagues us. You can. How do I escape? How do I escape such things? It's a good question, because that's not always easy to escape. I've never done one, but friends of mine have done what's called an escape room. I think that would just be cool. They throw you in a room, they lock you in there and say, you've got everything you need to get out of the room, but we're not going to tell you how to do it. You're like, oh boy. You got to go around with your friends and try to find stuff and look at stuff and use the thing that you have and try to escape the room before the time runs out. Thankfully, if you don't, they just put a sticker on your head that says loser, and that's all there is to it. You know, you don't lose your life or anything. You just have to suffer the embarrassment of Facebook. That's all you got to do. But there are other times, you know, man, I wish I could escape this or escape that. There was a fella, maybe you heard of him, his name was Harry Houdini. And Harry Houdini, he was a guy I loved when I was a kid. I liked magic, my parents remember that. And I liked watching Harry Houdini, my grandfather. Of course, my grandmother's here today. Her husband, the preacher, Bob Scarson, Lord called him home to heaven several years back. But back when he was alive, he would do gospel magic tricks, gospel magic. And I can still do some of the ones he taught me how to do. But he'd do gospel magic and he would talk to me. He would understand how Harry Houdini did all of his tricks. And I say, Pop Pop, Pop Pop. That's what I called him. He's Norwegian, so that's what grandfather is. That's what we say. Pop Pop. I said, how did Harry Houdini do this? And he would explain it to me. And I said, boy, that's clever, because my grandfather, he knew the magic tricks. He knew how to escape from those things. And sometimes I say, how did he do that? And that was, well, here's the trick, here's the skill. And sometimes with this man, Harry Houdini, the trick wasn't really a trick at all. The guy could honestly hold his breath for like 5 minutes underwater. The guy could honestly, he almost unjoint his shoulders to get him around and move around, get out of the straitjacket. And the guy was unbelievable. He was not just a magician, but he was truly what they call an escapologist, someone who is what we call an escape artist. Very, very skilled. He was in unbelievable situations. He was in one, of course, many of you know, the Chinese water torture chamber, where he would be suspended. He would be shackled. His ankles would be shackled up at the top of this device. Then he would be inside this cube, upside down. Also, his hands shackled. Chains and irons and locks. The only difficulty was that chamber was filled with water, so he couldn't breathe. And so he would be upside down, shackled at his ankles, shackled at his wrist, and they would cover up the water chamber, and he would invite the guest, hold your breath. Start holding your breath right now. And everybody would hold their breath, and they'd cover him up, and he would attempt to get out of both of those situations, undo the shackles on his hands, upside down, go up somehow, get through the shackles on his feet, and then get out of there before his breath would run out. And most, of course, people in the audience would start gasping at a minute, 2 minutes, 3-4 minutes passed, and finally they pull away the curtain, and Harry Houdini is gone. He's escaped the Chinese water torture chamber. He did that several times. There was only one that he did one time. It was in his diary. He did one trick one time, and he never did it again. The trick was is he was buried alive. He was put in the ground, and they put dirt over him, and of course they shackled him and chained him up there and put the dirt over him, and then they started the timer. And yes, Harry Houdini escaped death that time, but he wrote in his diary, he goes, this is the one trick I shall never do again. He said, the weight of the earth is crushing. Crushing. And he almost ran out of breath. He almost ran out of air, oxygen, before he clawed his way, literally dug his way and clawed his way to the surface. But don't you know that even Harry Houdini, who escaped death so many times, do you know that his body lies in a grave today, or what's left of it? Did you know that? That Harry Houdini was not able to escape death forever. Not able to escape death forever. He's passed away. It wasn't even during a trick. It was a backstage. Someone challenged him. Said, hey, I've heard that you can take a punch from any man. He said, yep, I sure can. But he wasn't paying much attention to the kid. And the kid said, well, fine. And he was an amateur boxer. Just reared back and punched him in the stomach. And instead of being ready for it and tightening his stomach muscles, Harry Houdini took that punch. It ruptured. I can't remember which organ in his body. Went to the hospital. Was pronounced dead after they couldn't save him from that injury. Well, that's a terrible way to go, sure. But he wasn't able to escape death that time. And you and I have met people that have not been able to escape death. You've had some death in your life. And it's true. How do I escape? Because escape, that's the hardest thing. I can't just pull a Harry Houdini. No, because we can escape some physical things that way. And people have often escaped certain consequences that are coming on the way. They're an escape artist. Whether they're an escape artist at paying their bills, and they can sneak out. And I know if I move and I change my address, the creditors can't find me. Or if I do this and I cheat and I steal. And they're almost an escape artist for some of the consequences that follow. But I'm telling you what, the truth of the matter is, we can never escape the consequences of sin. You can't pull a Harry Houdini on sin. It doesn't happen. Sin will always find you. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There's no way to escape that. Well, great preacher, this is not a very encouraging sermon so far. In John chapter 8, we won't turn there. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. And he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And if you're my disciple, then he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what those Pharisees said? This is what they didn't say. Oh, I need to be freed from the bonds of sin. I need to have freedom in my life. You know what they said? We be Abraham's seed. That's exactly what they're the word for. We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. Of course, they're forgetting the Assyrians, you know, the Babylonians and all that stuff, but they said, we've never bondaged any man. Puffed up their chest. Jesus responded this way. He said, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And that's the truth. Here, maybe you and I are a little bit like the Pharisees. Never been in bondage before. Don't need to escape anything. I'm not in trouble. The truth of the matter is, if you commit a sin, you're the servant of sin. That's what Jesus said. And you do need to be made free. Sin brings bondage. You can't Houdini your way out of the consequences of that bondage. You can't work your way out of the bondage of sin. You can't do enough to get rid of those consequences. There is only one way to be free from the consequences of sin. If you're here today, and maybe this is news to you that you're a sinner. Maybe it's news to you that sin has a consequence that must be paid, that there is a real, literal place called hell, and that one day those who are separated from God because of their sin will spend eternity there. I'm here to tell you, there's a way out of those consequences, and there's only one way. John 14:6, Jesus is speaking, and he saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can I escape the consequences of my sin, the judgment that awaits me in hell one day? Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you never asked Jesus to save you, then right now there is no way for you to escape the consequences that await you one day in judgment. There's no way. But I thought that if I was a good person, there is no other way. Pastor, that's just too exclusive. I don't like that. It doesn't matter if we like it. It's the only way. Jesus said, I'm the only way. The Bible says, God's book to us says he's the only way. But I think if we create a religious system, what good is that going to do? We didn't create this world. Does that make sense? We didn't create this world. We can't create a religious system that defeats what Jesus Christ already established. It's impossible. We need to do things his way. Let's look at Noah. Let's look at Noah and his family. We know there is no way apart from Jesus Christ that you can be accepted by God. There's no way to be saved except to come to Jesus Christ. And now notice Noah. We would say he'd be a saved man. He has his faith in Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at that. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, he saw those things. He was moved with fear, and he built the ark to the saving of his household. Notice what he says. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 8, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle. I'm sorry, I'm not in 8. I'm supposed to go back to 7. I'm skipping ahead to next week's sermon. Go back to 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Notice this, please. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah was called righteous. He was called righteous by God. He wasn't called popular. Did you get that? Because he wasn't popular. He was preaching a message that people were making fun of him, scorning him, because the Bible said that every thought of man was only evil continually. So Noah's preaching this message of judgment, and he's building this boat. Now, I think they had boats because they had, I would imagine, they did have rivers. I know that for sure. They had probably lakes and reservoirs and streams. By this point in time, they probably had some recreation on the lake. I think they had boats. But why in the world would you make one that big, and why would you make one so far out of a body of water? There's no way. That's, how are you going to get that to the water, Noah? You're a nut. How are you going to have fun with that? That didn't look like a pleasure boat. What are you going to do on that boat? That's weird, man. What are you doing? He said, no, this isn't a normal boat. This isn't for pleasure and recreation. See, fellas, this is the only way we're going to be saved from the judgment of God. See the waters in that river right there, the Tigris, the Euphrates? You see the water over there? Yeah, that water is going to rise, and water is going to come from the sky, and the whole earth is going to be covered in water. God's going to send a flood. They laughed him to scorn. They made fun of him. What a nutcase. But God didn't call him popular. God didn't save him because he was popular. God saved him because he was righteous. I looked at Noah, and I saw that he was righteous. He wasn't wealthy. Well, he wasn't called wealthy. I think he probably had to be wealthy or very creative, one of the two, to be able to construct an ark of this size, to have the means, able to do all this and to gather all the food. The Lord may have blessed him with wealth in order for him to do that. Don't know. But God didn't describe him as wealthy. That's not why God said, that's why I see you. No, he saw him because of his righteousness. It wasn't because he was clever. He was righteous. Today, it's more important to be righteous than any other thing. Christian, it's more important to be righteous than clever. But Pastor, on Facebook, I'm really clever, and I can say all these witty things, and I can, boy, that's what God loves. God loves your righteousness more than that. Yes, he does. But I can make these wonderful Christian memes, and I can really throw them in the face of these other people. God loves righteousness more than that. But Pastor, I've got all this money, and I give all this money to the church. Don't you think God likes that? He likes your righteousness more. Yes, he does. God is more interested in your righteousness. He was more interested in Noah's righteousness than any of his other quality, characteristics, abilities, or possessions. Loving God and being who God wants you to be will cause you to do what God wants you to do. Where do you get that from? No. Yeah, some of this is from our men's Bible study, but please get this. Noah was righteous. Well, he just checked everything off a checklist, and so God had to accept him because he did everything right. I guess I'll just check everything off a checklist so that God will love me, and then he'll bless me too. Wrong. How do you know that Noah had any relationship with God? Because you go back a chapter, it says that Noah walked with God, kind of like his great-granddaddy did, Enoch. He walked with God and was not. Whoop, gone. How'd you like me doing that? Just sitting there talking to God and walking with God. I'm not walking on asphalt anymore. I'm walking on gold. That should be pretty cool. Walking with God, just transported up into glory. That was Enoch. That was his great-granddaddy. He learned from him to walk with God. Noah walked with God. He loved God. See, just check all these things off a checklist. Yes, I'm doing right. I didn't swear today, and I treated my kids right today, and I led my family today in righteousness. He didn't do that. He had a walk with God, and because of his love for God, it motivated him to do the right thing. By the way, Noah didn't just have the right heart. He had the right actions. You got to do both. He said, well, I think it's more important to be a right person than to do the right thing. Other people are like, well, if you do the right thing, it doesn't matter what you are on the inside. Both wrong. Truth embraces both. Because I read this is in Jim Berg's book, and I'm kind of paraphrasing what he said. He says, because they conversely affect each other. Because if I want to be the right person, I've got to do certain things, don't I? Hey, if I want to be a good husband, there's certain things I have to do. If my wife was here, she'd give a loud amen, okay? There's certain things I have to do, right? I want to be a good husband, certain things I have to do. I can't just say, well, I'm a good husband and never do anything. It doesn't work that way. I've got to love her. I've got to take care of her. I've got to provide for her. I've got to do something to show my love to her. Whether it be getting her a gift or giving her a foot rub or giving her praise, whatever it is, I've got to do some things that help me be the person I want to be. But at the same time, being the right person has helped me do the right things. They both affect each other. This was Noah. So why are you going so long in Noah's character? Why are you studying this so much, Pastor? Because I think it's so important, because if we want to avoid the overwhelming nature of sin and rise above like Noah did, we have to understand who Noah was. And we have to understand, this is Noah. God said in verse 1 of chapter 7 that he was righteous. Righteous. Because he was righteous, he was the kind of man, he wasn't chasing after the things of the world, he was chasing after the things of God. And I asked this question last week, and I think it's a good reminder to ask it again this week. If you were on the earth during the flood, if you were the Noah of the day, would you find grace in the eyes of the Lord? It's a hard question, because I'll be very, very honest with you. I look how Noah pursued single-heartedly, single-mindedly, single-focused. He pursued the things of God only. Only. Now, I don't know. I don't know how he took care of his family, how he put food on the table. I don't know about his secular pursuits, and I understand that he had to have some. But looking at the devotion and the level at which he described by God, who knows the heart, as a righteous man, as one who walked with him, makes me wonder, would there have been an ark if I was Noah? Would I have been destroyed with the rest of them? God started over from another man and another rib. It's a good question to ask. Am I walking with God like Noah was? Again, loving God and being who God wants you to be will cause you to do what God wants you to do. Well, Noah was seen as a nutcase. If you're preaching that God's actually going to judge the earth, what a nut. God used this man, notice this please, to save his whole family. It says that, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. That's wonderful, but did you notice who went on the ark with him? It wasn't just Noah. But it was Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah's wife and the wife. This is verse 13. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. That's a lot of people that got saved. A lot of people that were saved from the judgment, the impending doom. And I'm here to tell you, I understand. I am fully aware that each person makes their own choices and that you're not responsible for the sin of another. I know that. But I also know that your influence is not a small thing. And that your influence can spread and can have an effect on others. And in this case, we see Noah leading his family. Leading his family. It's not something we see a whole lot of nowadays, is it? That the man will stand up and say, I'm going to take the reins, I'm going to lead my family. Not to be a jerk, not to be a tyrant, not to have everybody serve him hand and foot, but lead his family to serve the Lord. Kind of like Joshua would have said. He says, well, you've got a couple of options, fellas. He says, you can choose this day to serve the God of the Amorites who are on the other side of the flood. You can serve the gods of this land. You can serve these little wooden idols. You can serve these inanimate objects. He says, or you can worship the God of your fathers. You can serve the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You can serve the God of Moses who just passed away. You can serve that God. But then, as a leader should, you know what he did? He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No, he didn't say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't know what my wife's going to do. You know, that Joshua didn't say that. I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't know what my kids are going to do. It's up to them. You guys can do whatever you want. He says, oh, no. This is my home, my family. I'm going to lead them in God's way. But what if you have a rebellious wife? What if you have rebellious kids? I suppose just ask Joshua about that, because he said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's where we're going. Pastor, I don't like that. That makes it seem like I've got too much responsibility on me. Get used to it. You're a man. That didn't go over real well. But it's true. God's given men a great deal of responsibility, and it's high time that men stop backing up from the responsibility and start moving forward and taking the responsibility and doing what God wants them to do. I hope I don't offend any ladies in this, because I'll talk about ladies in just a second. But if we're going to have a nation that follows after God, so that'll never happen, Pastor. Well, I'll tell you how it will. If we have a nation that follows after God, that means we must have families that follow after God. If we're going to have families that follow after God, please look at me in the eye, men. We need men that follow after God. You can say amen there, men. It's true. You say, well, I let my wife do kind of the religious decisions in the home. Man up. Man up. Make the religious decisions in the home. Make the spiritual decisions. Ladies, you might say, well, who does this pastor think he is, saying that ladies don't have any right? No. You have a different role. It's not to lead. You have a role. You have all the same responsibilities as a man, in that you are to love God. You are to have a relationship with God. You are to walk with God. You are to use your influence to your children and your grandchildren, to those around you. You have this very many of the same responsibilities. And if your husband, can I just be mean here? Let me just not record this. If your husband's a good-for-nothing who won't lead the home, then yeah, you've got to step up and you've got to help your children and lead your children. I understand that. That's not very nice. You're not saying very nice things about men who won't lead. Maybe it's just because I'm a little bit carnal. I'll be honest with you. It might just be because I'm a little bit frustrated, because I see the effects of what happened when a man steps back and doesn't lead his home. I see the destruction. And you know what? I've also found, my limited experience, I'm not speaking for every lady out there, but in my limited experience, I have seen every godly woman be thrilled that her godly husband is leading the home. I think if women were of a heart to say amen, they say amen, but women don't usually do that. But it's true. Every godly woman I've talked to, they said, I want my husband to lead the home, because I know that's God's way. I want to do things God's way. That means I want my husband to lead the home. That doesn't, again, it's not the man being a tyrant, not the man bossing around, not the man, hey, serve me hand and foot, saying, we're going to serve the Lord. And you know, by the way, I'm going to get the idea of leadership is this friction and this pushing. Is it, you're going to do this or make you. No. Leadership is, this is where we're going. And again, if you have godly children, you have a godly wife, say, absolutely, we're right behind you. We're right behind you. It's when you go the wrong direction, they're usually right behind you too, at least for a little ways, before they realize, whoa, this isn't right. Noah led his family. And you can argue and you can throw a fit and you can disagree with me all you want, but the truth of the matter is, you go all through the Word of God, God expects a man to lead his home. Pastor, don't you think that Noah's wife, don't you think that she could have rebelled against him? She could have, but she didn't. She also said, I want to do things God's way. She got behind him. And I honestly believe, just think with me for a second, do you think this an operation of this magnitude would accomplish by Noah by himself? I doubt it. I think there was a Mrs. Noah doing an awful lot of work. I think there was a Mrs. Noah out there maybe arranging all the food storage. There was a Mrs. Noah out there drying all the food while Noah and his sons were out cutting down the trees and planing those planks and getting everything set up and getting them timbers set. I think there was a Mrs. Noah, and there was a Mrs. Ham, there was Mrs. Shem, there was a Mrs. Japheth going there getting some animals ready, getting the food for the animals ready, and getting the hay out there for the bedding and all that stuff. I think they were doing some work. They do women work in the Bible? Oh, just read Proverbs 31. You'll see very quickly they do. Tell you what, it's important. We understand that Noah was leading, but he wasn't doing it all by himself. The difference between a man that just sits in the chair, that's not leading. That's something else that sounds weird, all right? But Noah led his family to serve the Lord. Pastor, do you plan on preaching that long on that? Not really, but I think it's important. Amen? Amen, it is. But Noah was a nut. He was a nut. How did God choose to save a wicked society? What was God's plan? To use a righteous family, a righteous man. Pastor, I don't know how God's going to save this society that we live in. It's so ridden, sin-ridden, and so hard, and it's so wicked, and we've just gone too far. How can God save us? If he did it like he did in the day of Noah, it's probably a very similar plan. I need a righteous man and a righteous family to preach the gospel to a wicked world. Pastor, I hope our church does that. Is your family being righteous and being a witness? Is that what your family's doing? You might say, well, I'm just a boy, I'm just a girl, I'm just a young man, a young lady, and well, I'm not the head of my home, I can't do anything. Oh, even if the leader's not leading, You should still be doing what God expects of you to do. Amen. Absolutely. Be responsible to God for your actions. If I go off and do something terrible, and I walk away from God, and I don't want anything to do with the Lord, my wife would probably slap me. I mean, I don't know if she slapped me, but she'd think about it. And she, you know what she'd tell me? She said, Nate, Britt, you better get back on track, because you know that's not the right way to go. You know what she'd do? She'd show up at church on Sunday. You know what she'd do? She'd get on her knees and pray in the morning and read her Bible. And if we had children, she'd be teaching our children the way of the things of the Lord. Why? It's important. We all have responsibility, yes. How is God going to save a nation? How is God going to save a society that is wicked through righteous individuals and righteous families? I wasn't planning on going this long in this, but we could go over and say, well, what's the whole purpose of a family anyway? One of the reasons the Bible says is to raise righteous seed, raise up a righteous seed. I mean, children aren't just for me to enjoy. If you thought that, you probably would really get confused about the time they're 13, 14 years old and they're giving you a lot of headache and you're pulling out your hair. At least my mom, she lost a lot of hair over me. I know that for sure. But you know what? You may say, well, I thought they were just for my enjoyment and I could just, whatever I want to do, and they could just go and have fun in life. No, God gave you the ability to have children to raise up a righteous seed so that a righteous person and a righteous person could have righteous little people to be a testimony to this world. That's a lot of responsibility for us as Christians. It is, but God gave us that responsibility. That's what we're supposed to do. That was Noah's job. You know what God could have said? Noah, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to scoop you guys up, hold you up here, whap, smack Earth out of the way, pull Venus over here, make it like Earth, and I'll set you right back down. God could have done it that way. But I think he did it this way for many reasons. One of the reasons is to give us a lesson. A lesson, yes, of his character, of his grace, but also a lesson of this. Is what kind of testimony are we supposed to be to the world around us? Noah was in there and preaching for 100 years, 120 years, preaching, telling people, we're building this boat because God's judgment is coming. He was 24-7. Oh, he was working on the boat. There was some time where he'd be preaching. What are you doing, Noah? They had the reporter. Hey, I'm here with Noah at the scene of this, what he's calling the ark phenomenon. Noah, tell us, what are you doing here today? And Noah probably wipes off some sweat, sets down his timber. All right, boys, take five. Turns around and said, let me tell you again one more time. God told me that he's going to judge this world because your thoughts are only evil continually. And the more you live in rebellion to God's plan, the longer you live in rebellion to God's plan, you don't get right with God, the lesser your chances are going to be until the day of judgment comes. You will not be able to get on this ark, but I'm telling you, there's room on the ark for more. There's room on the ark for you if you'll get on. Well, that's another soundbite we can use for the next several weeks from crazy Noah, batty Noah. This is whoever reporting it out. And there they would have gone. That would have been the clip. And Noah would have picked up his timber with his boys and kept working harder and harder. And they did do the math on the boat. They calculated how much space would have been needed for the animals and the people, one of every kind, and the food and the storage. And they said, there was a significant amount of space left over. Huh. A boat that was so 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet high and three floors, three stories with all of these animals and all of these baby animals, probably of the bigger ones, all over the ark. There was room. Yeah, they said there was a significant amount of room more. Why do you think God did that? Why do you think God overbuilt the ark? I'll tell you why I think God overbuilt the ark. Because there was room for people who would have accepted God's grace. But they didn't. Noah. Notice, we're going to stop at verse 1, but I want to finish verse 1. We were going to go, the rest of the chapter we'll kind of cover quickly as we get into chapter 8. We're out of time today, but I really want you to hear this if you would. Keep tuned in for a few more minutes, would you? Stay with me. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, look what he said, come. This is the first time you see in the Bible that God said, come. Come. Not the last time, by the way. In fact, at the end of the Bible, you'll see the Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will drink the waters of life, let him come and drink freely. Jesus said, come. When they were talking, when the disciples first saw Jesus, they went around talking to their friends. You know what they said to their friends? They said, hey, we found the Messiah. They went, no. They said, come and see. God said this. He didn't say, go into the ark. I love this. He says, come into the ark. There's a big difference there. God was with him. God was there on the ark. God said, come. Come be with me on the ark. Come unto me. I honestly believe that if we want to be walking with the Lord, if we want to be righteous people, we have to be willing to come to where God is. God says, come. You know, today, he's saying to you, come. If you're not saved here today, say, I don't know that heaven's my home. I'm not a child of God. I'm afraid, Pastor, that I might end up in hell one day, and I don't want that. You know what Jesus is saying to you today? He's saying, come. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He wants to be your Savior. Preacher, I'm already saved. I'm a child of God. I'm already missing hell, but I'll be honest, sometimes I get overwhelmed with this earth, with this world, with the sin in this world. Jesus says, come. Didn't he say, word for word, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He said back here, way back in Genesis 7, come to Noah. Come to the ark. And even today, if you're unsaved, he's saying, come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're already saved, he says, come unto me. My burden is light. How's God going to fix things when we're walking with God? How can we escape the judgment of God one day in hell? Come to him. How can I escape the consequences and the frustration and the overwhelmingness of sin in my life today and the curse of sin? Even if I didn't sin and get something wrong, but just the curse of sin that pervades this world, Jesus says, come. Come to me. God offers you the same escape from overwhelming consequences of sin. You know that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Yes, that's true. But we can escape like Noah did by heeding the warning that God has given. Remember that in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll go back to 11:7. It says he listened, he heard, he was warned of God, and he was moved with fear. Now we can say, oh, that's good, preacher, because those people who are not saved, they need to be warned of God, they need to be moved with fear of the fires of hell. Yes, yes, and yes, they need to be saved. But how about you, Christian? Have you heard the warning of God from his word where he said, listen, you need to walk with God. You need to be a Christian. You need to put off the things of the old man, put on the things of the new man. How about you and I be moved with fear? Not fear of a lightning strike or a flood. No, we're going to talk about that next week. I have a title, and the title of the sermon next week is called this, Reclaiming the Rainbow. Just come and you'll have to find it. That's going to be a fun sermon to preach. I think some people might get mad. That's okay. We're just going to preach what the Bible says, and it's called Reclaiming the Rainbow. God says he'll never flood the earth again. You don't have to worry about that. But as a Christian, do you have to worry about the sin and the results and the consequences of sin in your life? I don't want that, preacher. I don't want that. How can I avoid that? How can I escape that? Well, heed the warning. Live righteously to unlock the abundant life. Oh, you know, as I talked to our team about this morning in John 10:10, he said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. You don't have to suffer through life. You don't have to live an overwhelmed life. That's not the life that God has for you. If you go back to that kind of area in John, just a few chapters later, he talks about abiding in him in John chapter 15. Abide in me. And then you'll have this abundant life. Live in me. Are you walking with God? Pastor, I would love to. I would love that abundant life. No, he wants you to enjoy your marriage, not just get through it. He wants you to enjoy your parents, not just put up with them. He wants to enjoy your work, not just get through the day. He wants you to enjoy raising teenagers, not be pulling your hair out. He wants to give you abundant life. Pastor, I don't have that. I'm living in this world that is tainted by sin, and I'm overwhelmed with it, and I don't have that abundant life. I'm telling you today, God wants to give you that. How can I escape? By walking with God. Well, I thought the answer was righteousness. It is, but you're not going to have righteousness unless you walk with God. Very quickly, we're done. You cannot be righteous without walking with God. So, Pastor, I can do righteous things. Ah, yes, you can. You can do righteous things without walking with God, but you cannot be righteous without walking with God. So the question that you have to ask yourself today is this. Even if you're not facing some overwhelming sin or situation right now, ask yourself, am I walking with God? Am I doing that? Am I righteous like Noah? Then you can ask yourself this, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? That's what righteousness is doing what I'm supposed to do. And I understand, this is not my notes. I'm on page number one of my notes. Why are you ending the sermon now? Because I preached a long time. I don't know, the Holy Spirit was leading me. I think it's time that we have some men that are righteous men and leading their home, making the right decision, saying we're going to do the right thing. You know this, but your wife shouldn't have to drag you to church, sir. Praise the Lord for all the ladies that do, but that's not her job. That's not her job. That's your job, sir. It is. Would you be righteous today? What would happen if every person in this room made a decision to live life by this book? By this book. I'm going to live life according to this book. 100% every decision I'm going to ask. Am I pleasing God or am I pleasing self? I want to please God and make the decision to please him. What if we chose to live righteous lives and accept God's invitation to avoid the overwhelming consequences of sin? God is still saying, come today. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our invitation is not necessarily Pastor Britt's invitation to you. No, that's not it.